Good evening, everybody. Welcome to all of you, and if you're here for the first time, we're very blessed to have you. Anybody here for the first time? Welcome, welcome, welcome. You know that, I think it was the first song that we sang, where he said, "Ain't nothing gonna steal my joy." How's about we all make a decision that we're not gonna allow the devil to rob us of our joy? Amen. Praise God. I'm busy talking on the sovereignty of God. For those of you that don't know what that word means, the word simply means that God is who He is. He is sovereign. He does what He wants, when He wants, where He wants, how He wants. He doesn't need to ask your or anybody else's permission. Let me see the hands of everybody that has given their life to God. Look at your neighbor and say, "You're not in control anymore." Now, do you know where that becomes a little bit funny? When God starts taking control and He steers the ship where you did not want to go, and you hear all the complaining and all the moaning and all the tantrums. The fact is, when you give your life to God, He's in control. The best thing for you to do sometimes is sit back and relax and know that He's taken the wheel. And know that you know that you know that everything is going to be okay, because you've got the best pilot in the world steering your ship. Amen. Well, bless God for that. So, we're talking about the sovereignty of God. And last week I already touched on this. This week I'm just going to go into it in a bit more detail. I'm going to give you a couple of examples from the life of a man that was a very, very amazing individual. We know him as the Apostle Paul, formerly known as Saul. And he had a divine encounter with Jesus on the Damascus Road. What's interesting about Paul is there was a time when he believed with all his heart that he was doing what God wanted him to do, which was persecuting the New Testament church. And he was very efficient at doing that. Yet his conviction, his determination, his, let's call it, absolute certainty that he was where God wanted him to be, was all wrong. Because he was actually playing along with the devil. And he had to have a divine encounter of the Spirit of God, and he had to meet with Jesus Christ on the Damascus Road for the proverbial, but in his case, factual scales to fall off his eyes, for him to realize that what he thought he saw, he didn't see, because he was, in effect, blind. And then he gave his life to God. And God began to work with him, and this man had an amazing ministry. You know, if you go to any church, you will hear this man's sermons being preached, or the wisdom that came through him being preached in sermons. Might not be every single Sunday, but often people refer to the wisdom and the revelation that came through him. So, none of us can argue that the Apostle Paul was one of the most influential people that we ever found in the Bible. Neither can we doubt his effectiveness in spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ among the lost. Now, Paul was the man called by God to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. And if you're not sure who that is, look at your neighbor and say, "That's you." Because we would have been known as Gentiles back then, because we are not from Jewish descent. All right, that is what a Gentile is, wasn't a Jew. And the Apostle Paul was the man called to go out. Now, I've got some good news for you. The fact that you are here tonight, and you are here tonight, and you are here, and you are here, it's because of Paul's influence. He's the man that started the ball rolling, that eventually, even in South Africa, touched our lives and brought us to God. How amazing is the ministry of this man? Mind-blowing. It may astound you, it may even shock you, but Satan played a very big role in Saul's efficiency. And I know that that sounds like a massive contradiction. Because we have to understand that in the church, we don't like to talk about the devil. You know, there's a lot of churches, the moment you mention the devil, everybody gets all upset and all... sorry, guys. That speaker, can you please move? Thank you, because now we're not going to record properly. Yes. There we go. Amen. So, In a lot of churches, when you mention the devil, people already get upset with you. Because you must understand something. I didn't come here to hear about the devil. I came here to hear about God. I want to ask you a question. If it wasn't for the devil, why would you need God? Because God without the devil makes no sense. You know, Jesus said, I have come to seek and save the lost. If there is no devil, what you need to be saved from? Therefore, with all due respect to people that think that way, you need to know about the devil and you need to understand how he fits into God's greater plan. This sermon is not to glorify the devil. This sermon is to show how much more powerful God is than the devil. Can we agree on that? Amen. And by the way, there should be a lot more reference to the devil in the church, because the devil is the reason why the church is not effective today. And don't you tell me that it's not true. Because the church is no longer reaching the lost the way that it should. People have become frightened and timid. People have a don't care attitude. You know, people have lost their commitment, their dedication. And we cannot blame God for that. I beg to differ. God is not behind that. The enemy is. And the enemy has managed to infiltrate the church. Christians have become complacent. A lot of Christians have become nothing other than pew warmers. We go to church on a Sunday, we sit there, we warm the bench, we walk out of there, but we've learned nothing. And how can I say that? Because where's the application of what you learned? It's not there. People hear good sermons, but they never put them into practice. A lot of people refuse to serve God because of the Christians that they know that are hypocrites. And therefore they say, but why must I serve a God like that when so and so and so, this is what they do. Guys, the devil is very busy, and he's busy in the church as well. The Bible says to the believer, look at your neighbor and say, that's you. Okay, that's you, that's you, that's you. The Bible says to the believer, not the Antichrist, not the Satanist, not the devil worshiper, not the witch, not the fortune teller. The Bible says to the believer, be sober. Be vigilant. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. That someone he wants to devour is you. I'm not giving you a bad news story here. I'm simply giving you truth. And we need to know that, and we need to know how to deal with this stuff. So sometimes in the church, you got to talk about the devil. Not to glorify him, not to make him look big, but to expose the way that he works. Didn't Jesus say the following? John 8 verse 32, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Bondage comes from the devil. A lot of people, even in church, live in bondage. Bondage to fear, bondage to rejection, bondage to anxiety, bondage to depression. You name it, there's a lot of things people are in bondage to. Bondage to some kind of addiction. And there are many addictions. Is it God's heart for people to be in bondage? No. But Jesus says, until the truth doesn't come, you also can't be free. And sometimes you have to hear the truth the way that it is. The Apostle Paul was a very, very influential man, was a very powerful man, but the devil played a big role in who he eventually was. I'm not saying that the devil gave him any power. Don't quote me wrong. But Satan played a role. Let me show you. 2 Corinthians 12 verse 7. Paul speaking, he says, to keep me from becoming conceited, because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given to me a thorn in my flesh. A messenger of Satan was sent to torment me. I'm just thinking to myself now, if we have to use this scripture and explain this to people when they choose to serve God and say, this is what might happen in your life, a lot of people will not want to answer the call anymore. But what makes you think anything has changed? Listen to this carefully. To keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations. So what he says is, I have had amazing, phenomenal, mind-blowing revelations. Who knows what is a revelation? It is something that the Holy Spirit reveals to you about the spirit world, about the future, about somebody's life that you could not have known in any natural way. Not to be confused with fortune telling. Fortune telling is demons talking. Revelation is the Holy Spirit speaking. Big difference. Amen? Big difference. Now the Apostle Paul says, he received mind-blowing revelations. The type of revelations that he actually refers to in one place, that God said to him, you cannot say this to anybody. You must know, when somebody shows you something that is so powerful that they say to you, you can't tell anybody, that's like heavy duty stuff. All right. But then he goes on and he says, to keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given to me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Now, in case you are wondering, yes, a messenger of Satan would be some or the other evil spirit, or we could refer to it as a demon or a devil, that would periodically come and torment Paul. And this is where this becomes really difficult, because now God called Paul, God wants Paul to be effective, God's got work for Paul to do, but then the same God that wants him to be effective sends a devil to give him a hard time. How does that work? Well, let's look. I'm sure some of you are thinking by yourself right now, but this is crazy. How can this be? Why on earth would God allow this? Let's take a closer look and see what is happening here. Paul speaks about surpassingly great revelations in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. He's talking about the things God communicated to him, the things God showed him, and he says these were surpassingly great revelations. And what this simply means is that God himself chose Paul to receive wisdom, to receive knowledge, to receive insight into the things of God's kingdom that nobody else was allowed to access. And Paul was the man chosen to receive all of this. And he was to receive it in supernatural ways. How did he receive it? Well, probably God spoke to him in dreams. Probably God spoke to him in visions. Probably angels came and communicated things to him, as they often did in the Bible. It says of Jesus that not everything that he did was written down. Well, of Paul, it's the same thing. Not everything that happened to him was written down. In fact, he says certain things he was not allowed to talk about, so he's not going to write it down. But God has ways of giving revelation. Now, Paul knew and understood things that most men will never know and most men will never understand. Why did God reveal all of this to him? Because of his calling. He was the man called. Now, listen to this. Satan is called the prince of what? And God is the God of? Okay, here's the thing. For Paul to take the gospel of Jesus Christ into the, let's call it, Gentile world, he had to move into the darkness. Because the Gentile world, actually the world at large, is controlled by Satan, not by God. The Bible says, if the gospel is hidden, it is hidden because the God of this world has blinded the eyes of men that they cannot see. Referring to Satan. Now, for Paul to go out and spread the gospel of Jesus Christ in the Gentile world, he has to enter into the kingdom of darkness. Hello? He has to go into the kingdom of darkness. He's the first man that had to walk into a very dark place. How many of you know in a dark place it's difficult to find your way? Now, God had to equip him to do this. If you chose, let's say you lived 2,000 years ago and you chose to go out there, but you were not guided by the Holy Spirit, you did not receive the revelations, you did not have the access to the knowledge and the wisdom and the understanding that Paul had, the devil would have wiped the floor with you. Yet Paul was effective. One man going into the realm of the prince of darkness was so effective that today you and I are sitting here serving God. Why could he do that? Because God was with him. Amen. God was with him. So, all of these things that he experienced, his revelations, his wisdom, his visions helped him to be the man that he is. Now, 2 Corinthians 12, verse 2 to 4, Paul speaking, he says, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up into the third heaven. Whether it was in the body or out of the body, I do not know. Only God knows. And I know that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, but God knows, was caught up into paradise. He heard inexpressible things that man is not permitted to tell. Now, that is Paul speaking about himself. He says, I know a man. He doesn't want to boast. So he's not saying, listen, yeah, I was taken up into the third heaven, listen to me, but he's sharing some of the things that he experienced. Now, for you to be taken up into heaven, where did Paul get his degree? Up there. Why does Paul know the things that he knows? Because somebody up there taught him, explained things to him. How mind-blowing is that? The man that Paul is referring to is himself. This would refer to at least some of the surpassing great revelations that he received. And it is interesting to note that these revelations were in fact given to him, according to what he says, in the third heaven, which is where the throne of God is. It's not entirely inconceivable that God himself spoke to Paul face to face and revealed things to him. And remember, he was taken into the spirit where he could see God. In the natural, we can't see God. Okay? All right. Now, some pastors today go to university, they go to college, they go to Bible school, etc., etc., and they get trained. And there's nothing wrong with that. We need training. We need to understand how certain things work. But how do you compare, let's say, 7 years at university with even just one day in the third heaven? I mean, come on. We're not comparing apples with apples here. The stuff that Paul received, he received firsthand from God himself. Today we get trained by institutions that we hope is okay, but sometimes we're also not 100% sure, but we do our best regardless in any case. Paul didn't have to wonder whether he was on the right track or on the wrong track or whatever. He had somebody that said to him, this is what you do, this is what you don't do, this is how you handle that, that's how you don't handle that. And when it comes to the devil, this and this and this and this is how you sort him out. Paul knew. Because he was trained in a different way. Man, what a life this man must have lived. Paul was taken straight to heaven and he was trained and taught by God. This is where you go, wow, wow, wow. This is where I say, Lord, I would also like to attend that school. Even the Apostle Peter agrees that some of the Apostle Paul's revelations and teachings actually blew his mind. Peter, a man that walked with Jesus for 3 years, when listening to Paul speak about certain things, he says, you blew my mind. I'm like, wow, listen to this. 2 Peter 3 verse 16, Peter says, his letters contain some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people have distorted as they do other scriptures to their own destruction. Even Peter was like, wow, this is heavy stuff. Because Paul received it directly from God. Now, what did this do for the Apostle Paul? Let me give you a bit of insight into the man and what God did through him. You know, Jesus did phenomenal signs, wonders, and miracles. Do you agree with me? I mean, he walked on water. He turned water into wine. He multiplied food substance. Jesus raised the dead. Jesus healed the sick. Jesus cast out devils, and Jesus just lived a supernatural life. Amen? And then Jesus made a statement once, and he said, everything that I do, you can do, and even greater things. And sometimes I think about these greater things and then my mind just goes, boom, because I can't comprehend them. I need some time up there for somebody to teach me how this stuff works. In the meantime, I do my best. But here's the thing. The Apostle Paul is probably the only person that came close. Listen to some of the stuff that he got up to. The power of God did not just work through Paul as great revelations. God also did many miracles, signs, and wonders through him. Let's look at Acts chapter 13, verse 8 to 12. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for that is what his name means, opposed them and tried to turn the proconsul from the faith. Then Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked straight at Elymas and said, "You are a child of the devil and an enemy of everything that is right. You are full of all kinds of deceit and trickery. Will you never stop perverting the right ways of our Lord? Now the hand of the Lord is against you. You are going to be blind, and for a time you will be unable to see the light of the sun." Immediately mist and darkness came over him, and he groped about seeking somebody to lead him by the hand. When the proconsul saw what happened, he believed, for he was amazed at the teachings about God. The apostle Paul was doing his work. Now listen carefully. What was he called to be? He was called to be an evangelist. He was called to go out into the darkness and confront dark forces to bring the light. Here he is, the proconsul is like the ruler of that area. He's trying, this man had an interest in the gospel. He heard about it and he called Paul to come. And then there was this man called Elymas. Elymas didn't like the fact that Paul was there and that this ruler was giving a lot of attention to Paul, because before Paul came on the scene, he used to ask this man, "What did the stars say? What did the animal entrails say? Have you thrown the bones for me?" You know, he was getting wisdom and revelation from, let's call him, this witch doctor or whatever you want to call him. And so when Paul came, this man was full of jealousy and he was angry, because he wanted to control the proconsul. He didn't like the fact that somebody else was now speaking into his life. And he tried to oppose the work of Paul. Now, remember something. Who taught Paul what to do? God did. Does God know how to handle the devil? Oh, yes, God does. Now, I can't tell you that I would have handled the situation that way. In fact, I know I wouldn't have, because how would I know what to do? But Paul suddenly gets a revelation. Now, we don't even know if Paul knows exactly what the guy did. It's entirely not inconceivable that the Holy Spirit just revealed to him, behind your back, this guy is doing this and this and this, deal with the situation. Paul walked right up to him, looked him in his face and said to him, "You are of the devil. When are you going to stop perverting God's ways? Because of what you've done, God has brought this judgment. From now on, you will be blind." Boom. Listen to me. This man lived a life that what he spoke came to pass. How mind-blowing is that? What he spoke came to pass. That is walking in the power of the supernatural. He even had power over other human beings' bodies. I when I said that, I just had like a goosebump here. Like, and right now my goosebumps are having goosebumps. Like, but I mean, this is like, it's scary stuff. It's scary stuff. In the book of Acts chapter 14, verse 8, we see the following. In Lystra, they set a man crippled in his feet, who was lame from birth and had never walked. A man, he was at least in his 20s, who was crippled from birth and had never been able to walk. We're not talking about somebody that fell off the stairs a week ago and they're limping a little bit and now they're feeling a bit better because somebody prayed for them. This man had never walked. You know that if you've never walked, there is no muscles in your legs. Your legs look like toothpicks. Because your muscles could never develop. They carry you everywhere. Now, he listened to Paul as he was speaking. Paul looked directly at him. Can you see that? The second time. When the other oak was giving him a hard time, Paul looked directly at him. This man, something is wrong with him. Paul receives a revelation from God. This man is going to get healed. Paul looks directly at him. And I have a feeling that when Paul got that look, everybody just wanted to run, because the power of God was looking through him. It was like... And then Paul said the following. Paul looked directly at him and saw that he had the faith to be healed and called out, "Stand up on your feet." Who says to a lay man, stand on your feet? Today, that would be politically very incorrect. Hey? I'm telling you what, they will never let you preach again. It's like, what's wrong with you? Paul spoke to that man. He said to him, you, get up on your feet. But he spoke that word with so much power. He spoke that word with so much authority. And for the second time, what he spoke came to pass. Look at what happened here. This is phenomenal. Stand up on your feet at that. In other words, the very second that Paul spoke these words, boom, the man jumped up. He jumped. He's got no muscles. He's got no backside. There's nothing. Nothing is developed. But he jumped. How do you jump when there's nothing? God so honored the words of Paul, the muscles must have grown in a second. Can you hear what I'm saying? Not even a second, a split second, because the Bible says at that, in other words, the very moment that he said, get up on your feet, doing. And the guy began to praise God. Talk about walking in the power of God. When the crowd saw what Paul had done, they shouted in the Laconian language, the gods have come down to us in human form. And you know what? Don't take this the wrong way, but I want to say to you, they were not far from wrong. Paul was not a god, but God was working through Paul when that happened. So they understood, these people understood that that was not a man that caused this to happen. It's a God that caused this to happen. And they were right. It was the God that caused this to happen. Now, how many of you know that it's not difficult to evangelize a group of people that just saw a man born and never walk, suddenly jump up and run around? It doesn't matter what Paul said after that. They took everything as fact. Nobody doubted the word that came out of his mouth. Praise God. Acts chapter 19. Listen to this. God did extraordinary miracles through Paul, so that even handkerchiefs and aprons that touched him were taken to the sick, and their illnesses were cured, and even evil spirits left the people. People took a little hanky like this. And, I mean, it's just touch. They touched it to his body. And then they ran as quickly as they can. They got to the sick person. The person was still lying in the bed. They put that handkerchief on that person, and immediately whatever the problem was got sorted out. The person sat up and began to praise God. Touch, touch. You know, Jesus experienced the same thing. There was a woman walking behind him. She had an issue of blood. She didn't want to interrupt him. So she thought to herself, if I can just get close enough to him that I can touch his robe, I will be healed. And when she touched him, Jesus suddenly stopped walking. Now you must take into account that there's hundreds of people crowding around him. And he says, who touched me? And the disciples, getting all clever, were like, what do you mean, who touched you? There's like 1,000 people here. A lot of people have touched you. He said, somebody here took power from me. Who touched me? And the woman was like, I'm sorry, it's me. She got healed. The Apostle Paul, the same thing happened. Something that touched his body, touched somebody else, and immediately the person was healed. Talk about walking in the power of God. You don't read this about any other evangelist. You read this about Paul. Acts chapter 20, verse 9. Seated in the window was a young man named Eutychus, who was sinking into a deep sleep as Paul talked on and on. You know, you people like to complain about me, but I must say, compared to Paul, I'm actually quite okay. This man was sinking into a deep sleep as Paul talked on and on. When he was sound asleep, in other words, he was like gone, he was snoozing, he fell to the ground from the third story. Now, that's not something that you want happening at your crusade. Yeah. He fell from the third story and was picked up dead. Yeah. Okay, that's a novel way of looking at it. I actually didn't look at it like that myself. Probably she's right. Probably nobody ever fell asleep at one of Paul's sermons again. It was like, you know. But this happened. He was picked up dead. Paul went down, threw himself on the young man, and put his arms around him. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "He is alive." Then he went upstairs again. He broke bread and ate. He didn't even check to see whether anything happened to the guy. He went, he fell on him, he said, "Don't worry, he's alive," got back up and went to preach. Like nothing happened. I mean, like, that's heavy duty stuff. You know, I can just imagine something like that happens. Yeah, we cancel the whole meeting, call the ambulances, wada, everybody, prayer meeting, you know, like, "Oh God, please have mercy." Paul, like, this is normal stuff. Can I tell you why this was normal for Paul? Because of where he was trained. Because he was trained a different way. And he reacted God's way, not man's way. Because of who trained him. Mind-blowing. Paul went down, threw himself on the young man and put his arms around him. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "He is alive." Then he went upstairs again, broke bread and ate. After talking until daylight, he left. Ooh, yesterday. I don't want to hear nobody complain about my sermons again, please. Paul was an amazing man. Paul experienced amazing things. Now take into account, only a couple of the things that he experienced was put in black and white. There's thousands more things. Paul lived what Jesus said. "You will do what I have done and even greater things." Acts chapter 28 from verse 3. Paul gathered a pile of brushwood, and as he put it on the fire, a viper, driven out by the heat, fastened itself on his hand. Okay, for those of you that don't understand exactly, he was putting a piece of wood on the fire, and there was a serpent that was lying under the wood, that now suddenly things were getting very hot. It came out, and just as it came out, Paul's hand was there to put, and it attached itself to his hand. It bit him, that it sank its teeth in, and when Paul lifted his hand, he lifted the snake. The snake was still stuck to his hand. Okay. When the islanders saw this snake hanging from his hand, they said to each other, "This man must be a murderer. For though he escaped from the sea, justice has not allowed him to live." But Paul shook the snake off into the fire and suffered no ill effects. This viper is similar to a puff adder. You must understand something. When a puff adder attaches itself to your hand, you're going nowhere. You might not even make the hospital. You're going to die. And everybody was waiting for him to die. Guess what he does? You know, "God must help me because I need some of this. I'm not jealous of the man. I'm just thinking I need a lot more of this." He simply walked to the fire and went on like nothing happened. Nothing happened. The people expected him to swell up or suddenly fall down dead. They'd seen many people bitten by the same type of viper, and the people died. So they were sitting waiting for Paul to die. Guess what? He never died. But after waiting a long time and seeing nothing unusual happen to him, they changed their mind and said, "He is a god." Paul wasn't a god. But Paul was so filled with the God that when people saw the things he did and the way he acted, they were convinced he must be a god. And we can forgive them for that because they don't know better. But one thing their response tells us, the stuff Paul did was so phenomenal that people understood it can't be natural. There's something spectacular about this man. Acts chapter 28 verse 8. In the same place after now he's shaken this viper off and he lived, the chief official of Malta's father was sick in bed, suffering from fever and dysentery. Paul went in to see him and after prayer placed his hands on him and healed him. When this had happened, the rest of the sick on the island came and were cured. In other words, the Bible tells us every sick person on the isle, I believe it was Malta, was cured. The only other person that we read that of is Jesus, where he went into certain regions and every illness and every disease was cured. The Apostle Paul experienced the same power of God working through him. The Apostle Paul was an amazing man used by God in a very powerful and highly supernatural way to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. And God knew that where he's going to go, he's going to need some help. God equipped him with things that most men can only dream of, to go into the darkness and fetch the people into God's light. Now, you may have picked up that some of the people referred to Paul as a god. No doubt, Paul had a very powerful ministry, and he had a very, very powerful effect on people. I want to say to you that I am convinced that it was not that difficult for Paul to reach the lost. When people get healed, they listen. When the dead rise, they listen. When they see a miracle happen in front of their eyes, they listen. And you know, this was a couple of thousand years ago when people still had hearts. When people still had, people still had a conscience. Today, a lot of people it's really, really difficult to reach them. Paul lived in a different era and mankind was a bit different back then. And I can see Paul going into an area and God doing the supernatural works through him that we read of here, and people coming to salvation in their thousands. What an amazing ministry. People looked up to him, people praised him, and as we've seen twice, people began to worship him as a god. Why is that a problem? Because the Bible says there is one God and he will not share his glory with no man. The problem here is Paul is walking in the supernatural. Paul is experiencing signs and wonders and miracles, healings, possibly every day of his life. He's having people come up to him all the time telling him, "You must be a god." Now that's where temptation will come in. The temptation to think, oh, you know, where there's smoke, there's fire. Probably I am something special. And he was something special, but you're not allowed to think you're something special, if you know what I'm saying. God expects us to be humble. Now, the problem here is, probably one of the easiest ways for the devil to destroy Paul's ministry was for Paul to start thinking too much of himself. You know, that's what destroyed the devil. He thought too much of himself. The devil got kicked out of heaven because he wanted to take Jesus' place because he felt, I'm better suited. I'm better than Jesus. Vote for me. And guess what? That would probably be the number one way that he would use to try and get to Paul. To take the glory for himself. Now, God is not stupid. God knows exactly what's happening. Any person, no matter how spiritual you are, or may be, will be harassed by Satan to fall into an attitude of pride and self-righteousness. Even from just a fleshly point of view, when you are the best at something, you know, have you ever noticed, let me use this as an example. Have you ever watched the Olympic Games? Have you ever checked the attitude of those sprinters when they come out? Well, it doesn't just have to be the Americans. It's pretty much all of them. Man, I tell you what, it's like they've got this, I'm the man, you know. Because wherever they go, everybody wants their signature, and everybody's like, oh, you're the greatest. And when you look at them, they ooze pride, which is wrong. Because the Bible warns us that kind of pride will come to a fall. When people constantly praise you and sing your praises and tell you you're the greatest, you're the best, what, it's not that difficult to fall into that trap. Yet, Paul lived his life that way, and he never fell into that trap. Paul did not give in to what must have been a really great temptation to become vain, arrogant, conceited, self-righteous, puffed up with pride. So let's ask the question then, how did Paul manage to do what so many other people have failed to do? How did Paul manage to stay humble? You know that song, oh God, it's hard to be humble when you're perfect in every way. Okay, I'm not perfect in every way, the song says that. But the fact is, Paul must have been very, very hard pressed to stay humble. Now, 2 Corinthians 12 verse 7, Paul speaking, he says, to keep me from becoming conceited, because of, what does conceited mean? Full of pride, arrogant, puffed up, a know-it-all, you know? To keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations, and by revelations I'm going to include signs and wonders and miracles and healings and, you know, all of that stuff. There was given to me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Scary stuff. But if you understand why, very justifiable. Has any of you ever stepped in a thorn? You know, what normally tends to happen is you step in the thorn and then the thing breaks off. It's one thing when you step in the thorn and it's still sitting there and you can pull it out. It's another thing when it's now broken off and it's sort of deep in. You see, here's the thing. This is me walking without the thorn. This is me walking with the thorn. Immediately, it changes who I am. And it reminds me constantly, I'm here. Every time I put my foot down, hello, I'm still here. Signal to the brain, pain, oh, okay. What kept the Apostle Paul from becoming conceited was probably the last thing that most of us would expect. Yes, it was a demon, a messenger of Satan that periodically came to torment him. You see, here's the thing. Paul raised the dead. Paul cast demons out of people. Paul did signs and wonders and miracles. What he spoke came to pass, but he couldn't get rid of this demon. God was teaching him a lesson. I'm still the boss, and you still need me. Without me, you don't get rid of. I do believe that because the demon periodically came to torment him. He managed to get rid of it for a time, but it would always come back. And he would always have to go to God and get God to help him to deal with it, thereby putting him in his place. Never allowing him to forget who is God, and keeping him humble. Please note, the Bible doesn't say he was possessed by the devil. The Bible says he was tormented by the devil. Jesus himself was tormented by the devil in the desert. It doesn't make you a bad person to be tormented by the devil. In fact, it means that the devil sees something in you that he doesn't like. If the devil doesn't torment somebody, it means the devil likes the person. Some of you should have a smile on your face now. It's like, the devil doesn't like me. How much torment have you got in your life? The devil doesn't like you. But the devil doesn't waste his torment. If the devil is really busy in your life, there must be something very good about your life. Otherwise, why is he giving you a hard time? Why did he give Paul a hard time? He didn't like what Paul was doing. Okay. We don't know what kind of a demon this was, or specifically what it was doing. You see, the Bible doesn't give us that kind of knowledge. God doesn't want you to know exactly what it was. God just wants you to know what the principle was. I allow the devil to give him a hard time to keep him in check. Because that's the way he stays focused. That's how he remains in my power. Okay. We do know, however, that whenever this happened, it did bring Paul back down to earth. Because he says, to keep me from becoming conceited. Even Paul understood what the purpose of this torment was. To keep me from becoming conceited. It reminded him that he was still just a man, not a god, like some people said. And that he was dependent on God's power to overcome this demon. You see, even though he walked in God's power, just like the people he prayed for, he also needed God's power in his own life. You will never come to a place where you don't need God's power. Once again, when we look at this and we look at how God worked in Paul's life, it proves to us that God is sovereign. God does whatever he wants. And many times we have a problem with God's sovereignty. Because why does God allow this and why does God do that? I have a feeling the first time that this happened to the Apostle Paul, whatever the torment was, he must have been blown away. I can just imagine him. How the hell does this work? I just raised the dead and now I've got this demon giving me a hard time. For goodness sakes, what must I do to get rid of this nonsense? God, why are you allowing all of these things? But as time went on and God worked with him, he began to understand. And he even began to praise God for this nonsense, which is really difficult to understand, but a reality nonetheless. God does whatever he wants, however he wants, and he doesn't need your permission. And I do want to remind you that Paul, just like you and I, gave his life to God. And that means certain things are going to happen that is sanctioned by God, and you don't necessarily have to understand. You know, I remember when I was roughly 4 years old. I don't have much memories of that time of my life, but this is something that I really remember. I remember the first time my parents took me to nursery school. When my parents left, I went ballistic. I freaked out. How could they leave me in this place? I don't know nobody here. All these people look weird. I don't want to be here. Please take me with you. And there they turn and they walk away. And it's like you don't understand. You think that they're punishing you or they're being nasty to you. But they're not, are they? It's to help you. But at that moment, you don't see it that way. And that first day, I actually managed to walk out of the creche and I went touring through Turfentin. Somewhere along the line, they happened to find me, but I just went marching because I'm not staying here. You see, I didn't understand. Now, sometimes we are in the same position with God. God puts us somewhere because it's going to help us. We look at our surroundings. I don't want to be here. I don't want to do this. I'm leaving. God just shakes his head like, man, you asked me to help you. I'm helping you. Now you're complaining. I don't know what you want. I think sometimes God feels that way. Satan was probably, now listen to this. It was a demon that was tormenting Paul. I want to ask you a question. Did the demon know that he was working for God? Come on. God's not going to do it that way. The demon thinks he's working for Satan. But Satan is not in charge. God is. The demon is working for God. If this demon knew that he was the reason why Paul stayed focused, if this demon knew that he was one of the reasons why Paul kept walking in the power of God, he would have resigned very quickly and said, "Oh, I'm not touching him again." But he didn't. This might be a strange way of looking at it, but how many of the demons giving you a hard time right now is actually working for God at this moment to fulfill God's purpose in your life? I can't answer that. But if it happened to Paul, who says it can't happen today? Who knows what God is preparing through what you're going through right now? Who knows where it will propel you to later on in life? We don't know. What we do have to do is put our faith in God and believe that He is steering the ship and that everything is going to be okay. The demon himself was probably giving his all to in some way hamper the Apostle Paul's ministry and work for God. Yet both Satan and the demon were nothing but pawns in God's sovereign hand. God was using them. And had Satan known that he was in effect working for God, he would have instantly stopped what he was doing. But he never stopped because he didn't understand. You see, the devil doesn't understand the ways of God. 2 Corinthians 12 verse 8. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take this away from me. In other words, Paul did not like the torment that came through this demon, whatever it was. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you." Now listen to what God said to him. "My power is made perfect in your weakness." Do you agree with me that Paul walked in the power of God? Do you agree with me that he walked in the power of God unlike any other disciple that we read of? Well, where did the power come from? In the circumstances that Paul was going through, without him realizing, the power of God in his life became stronger and stronger and stronger and stronger. "My power is made perfect in your weakness. Therefore," Paul speaking, he says, "I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness, so that Christ's power may rest on me. And that is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in my weakness. I delight in insults. I delight in hardships. I delight in persecution. I delight in difficulty. For when I am weak, I am strong." Very few people in this world can say like the Apostle Paul, "I delight in problems, problems, problems. I delight in hardship, hardship, hardship. I delight in turmoil. I delight in drama," whatever. We complain. Paul said, "I delight." Because in this process, God's power is getting stronger in my life. Yes. The power of God became stronger in his life as this process went. Say again. Well, that was God's way of keeping him. You must understand something. We are really children. I don't care how old you are. You can sit here today and be 60, 70, whatever the case might be. Compared to God, you will always be a child. Now, in the same way that you are not going to allow a four-year-old to just walk on the highway, so God is not going to just allow you to do whatever you want. God will put measures and structures in place to keep you safe. Sometimes we will override God's measures and structures and still get hurt. But God doesn't want to hurt us. God wants to keep us safe. When Paul began to walk this road with God, God knew, with what I'm going to put in this man, he could burn his fingers badly. I have to put something there to help him, but it's not just going to help him to stay on the path, it's also going to help him to grow in my power. Paul might not have understood it initially, but there came a time when Paul said, I delight in all the problems that this demon brings into my life, because I've realized one thing. The more the devil gives me a hard time, the more the power of God is made available to me. The more I walk in the power of God. Paul obviously felt at the time that his affliction was hampering his ministry. And that's why he asked three times for God, take it away, please take it away. And how's this? God's answer may be surprising to us. God said no. You see, here's the thing with mankind. When we ask God for something, we expect him to say yes. We ask him for, please do this, please do that. We want him to say yes. Sometimes God says no. But yeah, you can learn something. If God had said yes, oh, shame, Paul, I feel sorry for you. Man, this is too difficult. What was I thinking? Demon, futzak. Where would Paul have been? We wouldn't even read about him. He wouldn't have made the grade. But God said no, because God knew what was best. Look at your neighbor and say, God knows best. Sometimes God says no. God did indeed answer Paul's prayer, but not in the way that Paul expected or that we would expect. You see, God didn't remove the thorn or the messenger of Satan from Paul's life. But God said, I'm not going to take the thorn away. I'm going to give you extra grace, and I will give you more power, and you will handle it. Because of this thorn, Paul was constantly reminded of his human weakness and inability to deal with spiritual matters in his own power. And he was constantly reminded, I need God. This in turn meant that his focus was all the more on God and on God's power to overcome his weakness. Thus, Paul's weakness, highlighted by Satan's affliction, was the key to releasing God's power in Paul's life. Has anybody in this room ever said, oh Lord, I need more power? Now you know what you've asked for. Oh my goodness, yes. Just like in the case of Jesus being confronted in the wilderness by Satan, which ended up releasing God's power in his life, so Satan's affliction of Paul allowed God's strength and power to be made available to Paul. Without Satan's influence, Paul would never have been the effective man of God that we read of today. 2 Corinthians 12 verse 10, Paul speaking, he says, that is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weakness, in insults, in hardship, in persecution, in difficulty. For when I am weak, then I am strong. He says, when I am weak, the power of God wells up in me and I conquer. Paul eventually understood that whatever Satan brought his way, God would simply transform it into a glorious victory for God's sovereign kingdom. It may sound insane to you, but Paul grew to welcome adversity. He grew to welcome problems, even Satan's schemes in his life, knowing it simply meant more of God's power in his life. And if I might be so bold, you wonder why the devil is always cranky and always upset. That's why. Because even when he thinks he's winning, he's actually losing. Amen. Amen. Did anybody learn something tonight? Yeah. Give the Lord a big hand, please.